Welcome to our adult Sunday school class here for the third Sunday, I think it is, here in March instead of the last. And we're going to continue, as I have been for the past several months, on studying Psalm 23. And we're going to be focusing on the last part of verse 24. If you remember last week, we did the first part of 24. Verse 4 in Psalm 23, I'll get this right in a minute. But we'll do the last part today. And the title of our eighth lesson is Thy Rod and Thy Staff Comfort Me. And in this lesson, we're going to be examining God's promise of comfort. So let's stand as we usually do, and let's read the entire scripture text, which is Psalms 23. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And while we're standing, I'll point out our two key verses today. As I mentioned before, we're focusing on the last part there of verse 4 and 23, which says, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then I have added one more verse, which is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, which says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So here at the very beginning it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. That's our Jesus, isn't it?
Amen.
The Father of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. So I'm going to ask our pastor if he would pray for our lesson today. Amen. You may be seated. I consider it a privilege, and I'm sure you consider it a privilege, to dwell in the presence of the one who knows our every moment, the one who knows our every thought, the one who knows our every word. It is a privilege to dwell in the presence of the one who is acquainted with all of our ways. If you remember last week in our last lesson of this series, Thou Art With Me, we focused on the promise that we have our Good Shepherd's company. We have his presence as we journey through the dark, threatening valley of shadows or any other path where he chooses to lead us. And as we read those words which David wrote there in Psalm 23:4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We need to keep in mind that not only was David a shepherd, but he was also a warrior. And in this scripture text, David is letting us know that during those dark and terrible times of battle, he did not find comfort in the weakness of his enemy.
Okay.
During those times of battle, he did not find comfort in his own strength. Instead, he found comfort in the promise that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord was not only with him, but he was fully armed with his rod and his staff. When David wrote the five words, For Thou Art With Me, he was speaking of the omnipresence of the Lord, the fact that God is always with us. And this introduces us to another name of God, and that name is Jehovah Shema, meaning Jehovah is there. There's a story behind the name Jehovah Shammah, and it comes to us out of the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1:1 says, "Now it comes to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." And then in the next chapter, verses 3 through 5, we are told, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them." If I was him, I would say, "Thanks a lot, Lord." "I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." As you may remember, Ezekiel was one of God's prophets who was taken as a captive to Babylon along with the rest of God's people. And it was during this time of captivity that God told Ezekiel to announce to the nation of Judah that they had been destroyed and that they had been removed from their homeland because of their sins. Israel was at one of the lowest ebbs in its history. Due to their chastisement, God's people had finally gone from being stiff-necked and hard-hearted to having a broken spirit. They had once been proud, they had once been obstinate, but being away from their homeland, their beloved homeland, being away and living as slaves in a foreign government, they had at last come to the place of feeling genuine sorrow for their sins. It was while God's people were in this valley of darkness that God directed Ezekiel to deliver another message, a message of hope, a message of consolation. God would restore the land of Judah. God would return his people to it. And when they did finally arrive home, he, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, would be there too. In Ezekiel 48:35, we read, in the last part of that verse, "And the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there." And the words translated into English as "The Lord is there" are the Hebrew words that I mentioned before, Jehovah Shammah. In the name Jehovah Shammah, we have God's promise of restoration. We have God's promise of comfort. We have God's promise of hope. And although this name of God, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, sounds comforting and brings feeling of relief and reassurance, it should evoke more than just mere emotions. It should bring to us a greater revelation of the Lord. The uniqueness and the glory of Israel's religion had always been the presence of God dwelling in their midst. Whether by the angel of the Lord, or the Shekinah glory dwelling in the cloud, or dwelling in the pillar of fire, or dwelling in the tabernacle or the temple of God, God was present with his people. He dwelt in Zion, the city of God, meaning literally Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there, and he was the helper of his people. Away from Zion, away from the city of God, there was only turmoil. There was only tumult. There was war. There was ruin. But in Zion, there was safety. In Zion, there was security. In Zion, there was tranquility. Why? Because the Lord was there. Jehovah Shammah. And this is why the Israelites longed to return to their homeland. The hope of God's presence was there. David, too, realized this promised presence of God as he described the valley of the shadow of death and God's presence with him there. And this is why we can walk through any and every dark valley without fear. Why should we fear if we walk in the presence of our good shepherd? Why should we fear if the Lord is with us? Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. The Lord promises us his presence and his comfort. Herbert Lockyer, in the book All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible, had this to say. He said, it is incredible to think that, Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flames from sun and star, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how near. Now, sheep have no defenses. When the Lord made sheep, he didn't give them claws. He didn't give them tusks. He didn't give them spines. Like on those dinosaurs, you see all those things sticking out, or armadillos. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have shells. They didn't have fangs. Nor were they very speedy animals. All that the poor sheep had for defense was the shepherd. Sometimes as Christians, we may feel defenseless, sort of like sheep. While others may use their mouths and demand their rights, while others may even swing their fist, God asked his people to respond differently. Isaiah 30:15 says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. As we travel through life, we find that there are times when we must walk through the valley of darkness. Although we know the valley of darkness is one of God's paths, we have to admit the trip through the valley isn't pleasant. It is a course of constant danger. F.B. Meyer said, yet, if we've been told that we're supposed to be on a bumpy track, then every jolt along the way should simply confirm the fact that we're on the right road. That's sort of a different way of looking at the bumps in life, isn't it? And as we walk along this bumpy trail of life, we do have the promise of divine comfort. We can take comfort in the fact that our good shepherd is with us. And therefore, as his sheep, we do not have to be afraid. It's customary for a shepherd to carry a minimum of equipment while he is in the field with his flock. In the Middle East, the shepherd carries only a rod and a staff. From the time he first starts to tend his father's flock, each shepherd boy takes special pride in the selection of a rod and a staff that is exactly suited to his own size and his own strength. And it is these two distinct implements in our good shepherd's hand that brings comfort to our hearts. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of the shepherd is an instrument that hangs by the shepherd's side or is sheathed in a long, narrow pouch that's attached to his cloak. Most generally, it's made of oak, and it's usually around 2 feet long, and it comes from a carefully chosen straight young tree. After tearing up a young oak tree, the bulb that's at the beginning of the root, which is about the size you'll see of a man's fist, is trimmed to make the head of the rod, and it is shaped to exactly fit the owner's hand. Next, a hole is carved through the rod so that it can be tied to the shepherd's belt or so that it could be hung from his wrist, sort of like a riding whip. Sometimes, shepherds even put 2-inch spikes driven. They drive that into the club so that one blow can kill an attacking animal or a snake. And after this rod is completed, the shepherd boy spends hours practicing with his rod, learning how to throw it with amazing speed and learning how to throw it with accuracy. The rod was what the shepherd relied on to safeguard both himself and his flock in danger. It becomes the main weapon of defense for both himself and his sheep. The rod in the hands of a skilled shepherd was a very effectual instrument. The rod, in fact, was an extension of the shepherd's arm. It was a symbol of his strength. It was a symbol of his power. It was a symbol of his authority in any serious situation. And in Psalms 23:4, the sheep states that the shepherd's rod, his weapon of power, his weapon of authority and defense, is a continuous comfort to the sheep. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You may recall when God called Moses, the desert shepherd, and sent him to deliver Israel out of Egypt, to deliver them out from under the bondage of Pharaoh. It was his rod that was used to demonstrate the power that was vested in him. It was always through Moses' rod that miracles were made manifest, not only to convince Pharaoh of Moses' divine commission, but also to reassure the people of Israel. And so the rod can be symbolic of the spoken word of God, the expressed intent, the extended activity of God's mind and will in dealing with men. And as such, it implies divine authority. It carries with it the convincing power and the irrefutable impact of, "Thus saith the Lord." Just as for the sheep of David's day, there was comfort and consolation in seeing the rod in the shepherd's skillful hands, and so is it to us today. We can have assurance in our own hearts as we contemplate the power and the truth and the authority that's vested in God's word. For in fact, the scriptures are his rod. They are the extension of his mind and his will and his intentions to us. Living as we do in a time when there are many confused voices, when there are many strange philosophies, and these things are continually being presented to us in the human race, I feel it very reassuring to us as children of God to be able to turn to the Word of God and to know it to be the Good Shepherd's hand of authority. That's our sure voice, our sure comfort in a world that's totally mixed up. It is a comfort to have this authority, clear-cut, powerful instrument under which to conduct ourselves. By it, we are kept from the confusion amid all the chaos that this world brings. It brings into our lives a sense of peace, which is precisely what the psalmist meant when he said, "Thy rod comforts me." There is a second dimension by which the rod is used. The shepherd uses it for the welfare of his sheep, and that's namely discipline. It was the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. If anything, the rod is used for this purpose perhaps more than any others. If a shepherd saw a sheep wandering away on his own, or if he saw a sheep approaching poisonous weeds, or if he saw one of his sheep getting too close to the danger of one sort or another, the rod would go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the flock. And so it is with us. It is the word of God that comes swiftly to our hearts to correct and reprove us when we go astray. It is the Spirit of the living God using his living word that convicts our conscience of right conduct. In this way, we are kept under the control by Christ, who wants us to walk on the path of righteousness. Another use of the rod in the shepherd's hand was to examine and count sheep. In the terminology of the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod. Ezekiel 20, verse 37 says, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." This meant not only coming under the owner's control and authority, but also to be subject to his most careful, intimate, and firsthand examination. A sheep that passed under the rod was one which had been counted and looked over with great care to make sure that all was well with it. Because of the sheep's long wool, it's not always easy to detect disease or to detect wounds or other defects in the sheep. And in caring for sheep, the good shepherd will from time to time make a very careful examination of each individual sheep. As each animal comes out of the corral and through the gate, it is stopped by the shepherd's outstretched rod. He opens the fleece with the rod. He runs his skillful hands over the body. He feels for any sign of trouble. He examines the sheep with care to see that all is well. This is the only way hidden problems can be laid bare before the shepherd. And this is what is meant when the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we will allow it, if we will submit to it, God, by his word, will search us. There will be no pulling the wool over his eyes. Did you know that wool in Scripture speaks of the self-life? It speaks of the self-will, self-assertion, self-pride. And God has to get below this and do a deep work in our wills to right those wrongs which are often bothering us and are below the surface. So often we put on a fine front. We put on a bold exterior when really deep down help is desperately needed. Finally, the shepherd's rod is an instrument of protection, both for himself and his sheep when they are in danger. It is used both as a defense and as a deterrent against anything that would attack. The skilled shepherd uses his rod to drive off predators, like coyotes and wolves, cougars, stray dogs, this type of thing. Often it is used to beat the brush, discouraging snakes and other creatures from disturbing the flock. In extreme cases, such as David recounted to Saul, the psalmist no doubt used his rod to attack the lion and the bear that came to raid his flocks. It was the rod of God's word that our good shepherd uses in his own encounter, that used in his own encounter with that serpent, Satan, during his desert temptation. And it is the same word of God that we can count on again and again and again to counter the attacks and the assaults of our enemy, Satan. There is no substitute for the scriptures in coping with the complexities of our world. We are a part of a society whose code of conduct is contrary to all that Christ has taught. And to live in such a society is to be ever exposed to enormous temptations of all sorts. Some temptations we face are very subtle. Some are very smooth. Some are very sophisticated. Other times we fight the outright violent and abusive attacks that come against us as children of God. But in every situation and under every circumstance, there is comfort in the knowledge that God's word can meet and master the difficulty if we will rely on it. His rod does comfort us. Our good shepherd is always present, and we can take comfort in the promise that he will take care of us and that he will come to our rescue when we need him. He will guide us with his wisdom, and when necessary, he will trod down our enemies. Psalm 91:15 says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Psalm 57:2, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." Psalm 60:12, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he is in that shall tread down our enemies." And Psalm 94:18, "When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." Now, God not only defends us, but he also directs us. He not only protects us, but he points out the way. And how does he do this? Going back to our part of the verse we're looking at, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The staff, more than any other item of his personal equipment, identifies the shepherd as a shepherd. No one in any other profession uses or carries a shepherd's staff. It is uniquely an instrument used for the care and the management of sheep, and only of sheep. It is not useful for cattle. It's not useful for horses or even hogs. It is designed and shaped and adapted especially to the needs of sheep. And it is used only for their benefit. The staff is essentially a symbol of concern, the compassion that a shepherd has for his charges. No other single word can better describe its function on behalf of the flock than it is for their comfort. The shepherd's staff is selected with care by its owner. It is shaped, smoothed, and cut to best suit the shepherd's own personal use. It is normally a long, slender stick, much longer than the rod, usually more like 6 feet or more in length. The length of the staff enables the shepherd to climb up and over rocks to survey their stability before he leads his sheep there. It makes it possible for him to check out crevices and to check out caves for snakes and scorpions that could harm his sheep. It also enables him to prod loitering sheep and to separate those that are fighting. On one end of the long, slender staff is a crook, much like the end of a curved walking stick. The crook can be slipped around a sheep's neck to restrain it or to guide it. The crook can also keep a sheep from falling. And if a sheep falls, the shepherd can twist the crook until it hooks into the wool of the sheep, and then lift the sheep until it's once again of its sure footing. The staff, as you see, is a very valuable tool to the shepherd as he cares for his flock. Whereas the rod that we discussed before conveys the concept of authority, of power, and of discipline, of defense against danger, The staff conveys the concept of all that is long-suffering and kind. Just as the rod of God is symbolic of the Word of God, the staff is symbolic of the Spirit of God. There are three areas in which the staff plays a significant role. The first of these lies in drawing sheep together into an intimate relationship. The shepherd uses his staff to draw the flock together and to keep them from wandering. When a ewe becomes separated from her lamb, the shepherd gently lifts the lamb with his staff and brings it back to its mother. He does this because he does not wish to have the ewe reject her offspring because it bears the odor of his hands upon it. The staff is also used by the shepherd to reach out and catch individual sheep, young or old, and draw them close to him for intimate examination. The staff is used to draw close the shy and the timid sheep, those that normally tend to keep at a distance from the shepherd and from the rest of the flock. And a touch of the staff becomes a gesture of intimacy while walking next to the sheep, even though the shepherd towers over that particular sheep. Sometimes a shepherd will actually hold his staff against the side of some sheep that is a favorite, simply just to say and to show that they are in touch. And when night falls, the shepherd uses his staff to count each sheep by gently tapping each one on the head with the staff as it enters the sheepfold. Likewise, in our lives, we find it is the Holy Ghost, or the Comforter, that draws his people together into a warm personal fellowship with one another. And isn't he also the one who draws us into a close, intimate relationship with himself? His Spirit brings to us the awareness that we are his, and he is our Father. There's enormous comfort in this sense of oneness, in the sense of belonging in his care, and of being the object of his special affection. Secondly, the shepherd uses his staff to communicate with his sheep as they wander along their many paths together. And so guiding the sheep is another area in which the staff is used. The shepherd uses his staff to coax the sheep to follow. A tap on the back leg brings the sheep into a position, and a tap on the head of the lead sheep makes it lie down so that the others will follow his example. A shepherd uses his staff to guide his sheep gently into a new path or through some gate or along a dangerous, difficult route. He does not use it to beat his sheep. Rather, the tip of the long, slender stick is laid gently against the animal's side, and the pressure applied guides the sheep in the way the shepherd wants it to go. In this way, the sheep is guided along the proper path. In our walk with God, we are told by Christ himself that it would be his Spirit that would be sent to us to lead us into all truth and to guide us. This is what John 16:13 says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. It is the Spirit of God that takes the truth of God, the Word of God, and makes it plain to our hearts, makes it plain to our minds, makes it plain to our spiritual understanding. It is he who gently but persistently says to us, this is the way, walk in it. And as we comply and as we cooperate with his gentle prompting, we experience a sense of safety. We experience a sense of comfort. We experience a sense of well-being. Now, the third area in which the staff is used is as an instrument of rescue for the sheep. Being stubborn creatures, sheep often get themselves into the most ridiculous situations. Sometimes sheep are greedy for one more mouthful of green grass, and they climb down steep cliffs where they can slip and fall just to get that one mouthful. And it's only the long shepherd's staff that can lift them back onto safe ground again. Sometimes sheep become stuck in wild rose bushes or brambles, having pushed into the brambles to find a few stray mouthfuls of green grass. The sheep find that the thorns have become so hooked into their wool that they cannot pull free, tug as hard as they might. Only the use of a staff can free them from their entanglement. And it's the same for us. Many of our predicaments, many of our dilemmas are of our own making. In stubborn, self-willed self-assertion, we keep pushing ourselves into situations from which we cannot free ourselves. But in tenderness and compassion and with loving care, our good shepherd comes to us. He draws near and in tenderness lifts us by his spirit out of the difficulty, out of the dilemma. What patience the Lord has with us. What long suffering, what compassion, and what forgiveness. J. Allen Blair, in his book, Living Reliantly, which is a devotional study of the 23rd Psalm, says this: regrettably, we do not always follow our Lord. Sometimes our zeal tapers. The flame of our passion for Christ burns low. We grow cold in heart. Prayer becomes a burden rather than a pleasure. Zest for Bible reading dwindles while zeal to win lost souls to Christ disappears. We drift into spiritual slumps. But praise God, He understands. His love will not let us go. Though we find ourselves wandering from His side, suddenly we feel the staff of His love tugging at our hearts. How we should welcome that touch of the shepherd's staff. How it should comfort us. It is proof of his presence and proof of his everlasting love. In him is comfort as he touches us and guides us and cares for us with his staff, his spirit. The Holy Ghost is our comforter. Let me reread the first four verses here of Psalms 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." His rod and his staff, they comfort me. His rod and his staff comforts us. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.